going to be starting a brand new teaching, and I'm entitling it, Who Are You Looking To? The Life of Job or the Life of Jesus? And the reason why I have come up with this and put together a series on this topic, it may sound interesting, but the reason why I've done that is because of just talking with people ever since I've been a believer, really, and been in full-time ministry since 1999, it seems that a lot of people relate more to the life of Job than they do to the life of Jesus. And I don't believe that that's the way that it's supposed to be. I don't believe that that is what the Bible shows us, that we're supposed to look to Job as our reference, our starting point. We're supposed to be looking at the life of Jesus, the revelation that Jesus came to bring us. So during this series, you're going to be learning quite a few things. And we're going to be looking at all different sorts of things. I can't teach it all right now. And so not exactly sure how long this will take. But we're going to try to cover this as thoroughly as possible. And we're going to look at things. Because in order to walk in the victory, in order to walk in the type of life that Jesus wants us to walk in and to live in, and the type of life he wants us to experience, we're going to have to relate more to Jesus and what he's done for us when he came to this earth, when he taught us the Word, he revealed the Father, he revealed the will of the Father, he revealed his desires for us. He said the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come to give you life and to give it to you in abundance. And so I really think it breaks God's heart when so many people settle for so much less. And when they're going through hard times, a lot of times it's so easy just to reference and fall back on the life of Job and just say, oh, we must be going through the life of Job. God must be doing these things to us. We don't know why, but it's just here to perfect us and maybe to break us. And God will put us all back together and we'll be more useful in his hands. I've heard this so many times. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard this. As a matter of fact, when we were missionaries in Russia back in 1999, we were missionaries for 4.5 years there. We had Bible schools there. We helped to plant about 8 churches, and we went to villages and all different types of things. Well, while we were there, we came in contact with a group of missionaries. I'm not going to say which organization that they were with, but they would have Bible studies, and they would teach people, I guess they would call it their discipleship lessons and things such as that. And of course, they did see some people come to Christ, but it seemed immediately they would teach people out of the book of Job. And in the way they taught it was, this is what you can expect. This is what God's going to do in your life. The Christian life is a life of misery. It's a life of suffering. And they go through all the different scriptures in the New Testament. And I don't have time to go through all of those verses. We are going to hit some of those. But let me just tell you that in the New Testament, the Bible does reveal that believers can go through suffering. But we have to understand what type of sufferings those are. And so I don't want to get ahead of myself, so we'll cover that later on in this teaching. But the reason why I'm teaching on this is because I really believe that so many people, they really don't know that they're supposed to, when they interpret the Bible, when they read the Bible, they don't really understand that they're supposed to interpret everything through the life of Jesus Christ. Now, I've made that statement, and I'm going to be clarifying that more and more as we go. That may be on our next set of teachings in this series. But the reason why I'm teaching this, again, I keep saying the reason why I'm teaching this is because I want to see people helped. I want to see people walk in victory. I want to see people get healed. I want to see people walk in the blessings that God intended for them. And of course, Jesus said, "Be of in this world, there is much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that is not the attitude of people who always reference Job. They are not in good cheer. They are not expecting victory. It just seems to keep piling on and piling on and piling on, and they never do seem to get out of the problems that they're going through. And so the book of Job, for many people, is a favorite book of reference. for many, many people. Many people's default setting is Job rather than Jesus. Many Christians are still living life not knowing what Jesus truly accomplished for them, and thus they identify more closely with their old nature than with the new nature if they are born again. The Bible tells us that if we are born again, we have a new man. The old man is gone. We have a brand new man. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And of course, don't have time to teach in more detail on that verse. But the old man is gone. It has been replaced with a brand new nature. And so, for many people, the despair of Job is easier to relate to than to the victory that Christ provided for us. Let's look at a few verses here on this little topic here about the victory that Jesus provided for us. And the reason why a lot of people relate more closely to Job is because they aren't experiencing victory. They aren't believing for victory. They don't know it's possible. They don't really know what Jesus has done for them. They truly, and I don't say this to be mean-spirited, but they're ignorant concerning what the Bible teaches. So let's go to Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I know this is a very popular scripture these days, but it's popular for a reason. It's because it's powerful and it's truth. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense, and that's talking about when Adam rebelled against God, and when Adam sinned and believed the lie of the devil and didn't believe what God said, he plunged the whole human race into sin. And that is the problem we see throughout the whole world today, is because of his one offense. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, it says, you have to receive the abundance of grace. It's, you know, it's really amazing how the Apostle Paul writes in his different letters and his different epistles. Sometimes he would be redundant in a lot of the statements that he would say. You know, grace in and of itself would be good enough. You know, you can't earn grace or it isn't grace. You can't be good enough for grace or it isn't grace if you can earn it. You know, as soon as you think you're good enough to receive the grace of God, you just disqualified yourself from being able to receive it. You can't be good enough to receive God's grace. Grace is what God has done independent of you. Jesus came and died for us because he loves us, because he knew that we needed help. We had no idea that we were rebels against him. We had no idea we were sinful. We were running around, living our own lives, didn't know anything. And Jesus came and died for us. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's just amazing. And let's look at verse 9. It says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at that. That is powerful. Much more, if you're a child of God, if God loved you so much before you were saved, while you were still a sinner, and he came, even when you weren't looking for it, he came and he died for you. That's how much he loved you. It says in verse 9, much more if you're his child. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now look at that. Jesus died for us while we were his enemy. Think about that. You know, sometimes we won't even do something for our neighbor if we don't have time. Some of us won't do something for our neighbor even if we do have time. Look, but this says, while we were his enemy, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Jesus didn't wait until we were good enough. He didn't wait until we were looking for him, asking for him. I don't know about you, but I didn't. I never did ask Jesus to come and die for me. The gospel is revealing to those of us ignorant people in this world who don't know anything. The gospel is saying, hey guys, Hey, ladies, hey, men, listen, look at this. Jesus loves you. He died for you. You're a rebel and don't even know it. And when that gospel message is preached, something on the inside of us just relates to it. Now, some people reject it. A lot of people accept it. But it's when the gospel is preached, when we're hearing about what Jesus did for us, even when we weren't even looking for it, that is what stirs our heart to go after him. And it says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled." If you're a child of God, you are reconciled. It says, "Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So let's go back over to Romans 5 and 17. It says, "Much more those who received the abundance of grace." I'm picking up right after where it mentions the offense. It says, "Much more those who receive abundance of grace." You have to receive it. It's available to you. "And an abundant amount of grace." An inexhaustible amount of grace is available to you, but you have to receive it. It does no good if you don't know it's available to you, and therefore you never receive it. And even more sad is people who know, or should know, because they're born again, they have a Bible sitting on their bedside table or on their kitchen table or on their bookshelf, and they never open it and find out all of what God has available to them. All you have to do is receive it. You don't have to be good enough. Amen. And sometimes people misunderstand that. They're saying, "Are you saying you can live any way you want to and God will bless you?" Let me just say it this way. If you know how good God is, and if you receive him, you don't want to live a sinful lifestyle. You want Jesus. I don't live a sinful lifestyle because I don't want to. Not because if I do, God will get me, and he'll sick sickness on me, and he'll sick the devil on me, and all these different types of things. I want to live holy. I want to live for God. You know, if you're born again, God has made you holy. There's a desire on the inside of you. You may feel like you're not doing a very good job at it. You may feel like you're not living very holy. You may feel like you're not living very righteously in your actions. But if you're truly born again, you desire to do so. And the only reason you desire it is because God has changed your nature on the inside. And it's when we start to understand how good God is, and when we start to understand all that he's made available to us, then we're able to start resisting, because we have the goodness of God, we have the abundance of grace, and we're able to resist that sin, not in our own strength, but it's actually Jesus himself who lives on the inside of us is defeating that temptation. That is a powerful truth. If you want to hear a little bit more about this, you need to download my teaching on the power of grace and listen to that. Really, to listen to that teaching coupled with this, you'll really start to gain some understanding. But in verse 17 it says, "How much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." Did you know that righteousness is a gift? When you believe in Jesus, it tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God," God's very own righteousness, apart from the law, or apart from you being good enough, or you needing to earn it, or produce it in your own actions. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." So righteousness is a gift. You can't earn righteousness. You can't produce righteousness. You can't earn grace. All you have to do is receive the abundance of grace and receive the gift of God's very own righteousness when you believe in what Jesus did. And it says right here that when you receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, it tells us that you will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a defeated life. That doesn't sound like you're losing your kids, you're losing your house, you're losing everything around you, and you're just barely holding on. You don't know why everything's happening, but and all your friends are telling you, "Well, this is Job," and all these types of things. Again, I'm not making fun of anyone. Listen, we can go through hardships in this life. We can lose loved ones. I'm not being insensitive here. I'm not saying that. But we do not need to relate to Job instead of Jesus. We need to, when we read the Bible, when in this life, we need to look to Jesus. We need to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's keep going. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. We're still looking at the victory that God, Jesus, has provided for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, and that says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ has given us the victory. He won the battle, but he's given us the victory. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 14. Again, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." I don't know about you, but that sounds good. I like that. I don't know about you, but I like victory. I don't like defeat. I believe that we are supposed to triumph, as it says, in Christ. Amen. Now again, I'm not talking about that we can't suffer in the Christian life. We'll talk about that in just a minute, okay? And so the reason why a lot of people relate to Job more than they do Jesus is because they don't truly have correct knowledge of redemption and of who Christ is in them. They somewhat comprehend that they're forgiven, but they continue to maintain a sinner's identity. They believe that God is the author of their problems, which for many, the problems are a result of their own bad choices. Now, you know, if we're honest a lot of times, if we really look at our life, we have to be honest that a lot of the problems that we've had are a result of our own bad choices. Let's go ahead and look at a verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." I want you to notice that. Didn't say, "He who sows to the flesh will from God reap corruption." It doesn't say that. It says, "He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." That's very important. For us to walk in victory, we have to recognize that even the seeds we've sown, God is not punishing us if we start to reap. We're reaping flesh. We're reaping from the flesh. We've sown to the flesh. We are reaping of the flesh. God is not involved there. It says in the last part of verse 8, it says, "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." That's a good promise. And the reason why I say this is because one time when I was living down in Trinidad, my wife is from the island of Trinidad in the Caribbean. And Trinidad is the Spanish word for Trinity. And the Spanish explorers, they named it Trinity because there were three hills there. And so just to give you a little bit of geography there. And so my wife is from the island of Trinidad. And so we were pastoring, helping her parents in Trinidad from, I think it was from the year 2002 until 2005. We were there for 3 years. And we went back to Russia in 2005. And so we were there pastoring for 3 years. And we had this group from the United States came down. And these guys were from the Baptist church, and they were there, and they wanted to go around and just love people and pass out gospel tracts and things like that. And they were helping with the ministry that we were helping Lisa's parents with, and that was we had an outreach to the poor. We gave them food on Thursdays. We gave them a hot meal. We gave them clothing. We gave them all sorts of things like that. We tried to get them training, those who wanted to to learn a job skill, those types of things. It ended up growing into a church. And it's still functioning as a church, even at this time that I'm recording this. But when I was there, we had this group of Baptist guys come down. I'm not picking on Baptists. I'm just saying these guys were Baptists. So these guys were down there, and I got to talking to one of the guys who was, I guess, sort of like the praise and worship leader, and they were leading people in songs and that type of thing. And so I was sitting there talking with him a little bit, and he said, just in passing, he told me, "Yeah, God took my family away from me." And so I was shocked. I mean, because, you know, I don't believe that kind of stuff. I said, "Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean God took your family from you?" He said, "Well, I wasn't treating them very well. I wasn't respecting my wife. I was harsh on my kids. And, yep, so because I wasn't taking good care of them, God took them away from me." You know, that old portion of scripture in Job, that God gives and God takes away. And we'll talk about that later. And so, frankly, I got upset. Just to be honest with you. I mean, I didn't yell at the guy or anything, but I just said, listen, how can you say God took your family away? Like, it was all up to him, this whole thing. I said, you sent your family away because the way you treated them. You sit here and you admit that you didn't treat them right. And you're going to blame it on God hiding behind some scripture in Job. He didn't take it very well. But what can I say? That is just the truth. That is just, I don't like when people use the Bible and they go to certain scriptures and they don't take responsibility. The Bible says here, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. God had nothing to do with that man losing his family. He was the one. Because he agreed with the devil, agreed with the devil's lies, agreed with the devil's plans. He was ignorant of the truth. He wasn't walking in the abundance of grace. He wasn't receiving the abundance of grace. He wasn't walking in the gift of righteousness. I'm not saying that he wasn't born again. I'm saying he wasn't walking in that. Therefore, he wasn't reigning in life. He was losing in life. And we can't blame God for when we are losing in life, and we can't hide behind something that happened to Job and say, oh, well, this must be what's taking place for me. And I'm going to make some more references of things. Again, I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes here, but we need the truth, or we'll keep walking in deception. And so I've discovered that most people who identify with Job are actually identifying with failure and trying to gain consolation or make sense of that failure by looking at the life of Job. Oftentimes, when we can't understand something, I want you to think about this, because I've discovered this in my own life, but because of the understanding that I have, I don't allow myself to go very far in this. But let's be honest, when we can't understand something, the temptation can be to relegate everything to God's sovereignty, and that we are going through the sufferings of Job. Most of the time when people go to the book of Job is they're trying to make sense of what is taking place in their life. But like I said, we need to look at the life of Jesus, not the life of Job, as new covenant believers. And we're going to look at that later on. I know I've said that, but trust me, we're going to look at that. I'm really giving the introduction. This is really the introduction. And so we need to know and we need to recognize that Job is not our example. Now, I'm not knocking Job. I'm not saying that Job's an evil man or anything like that. Okay, Job's a good guy. The Bible even says so. Okay, so I don't think I'm criticizing Job or anything like that. But we need to understand a few things about the book of Job to properly interpret it and those types of things. And I'll be talking about that in the next couple sessions. I'm not going to get to that in this one. But we need to recognize is that Job is not our example. Job did not die on the cross for us. In John 14:9, Jesus clearly said that if you have seen him, talking about Jesus, if you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. However, I have discovered many people believe that if you've seen Job, then you've seen the Father. In other words, when you look at Job, you see how the Father operates. You see how God really deals with us. Many people believe that the book of Job is teaching us how the kingdom of God operates. However, Jesus is the one who came to reveal the truth about how the kingdom of God operates. After this teaching, go and read Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. And look at the different things that Jesus says. Now, the kingdom of God is this, and the kingdom of God is this. This is how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God is like a man should scatter seed, and the seed produces of its own kind. I don't have time to go and teach all that. But read that, and you'll see that Jesus came to reveal how the kingdom of God operates. Jesus came to reveal the Father. I don't know about you, but reading the Gospels, I've read the Gospels quite a few times, I'm sure. I hope you have at least read it once. If not, that should be your assignment. read the Gospels. Read Jesus. Look what Jesus did. Look how he treated people. Look how he responded to issues. And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And while reading the Gospels, there's not one time while I've read the Gospels, not one time have I ever seen Jesus strike someone with sickness or kill their loved ones in order to perfect them or in order to bring them a greater blessing later in life. You know, after the God-ordained suffering that Jesus gave them, after it produced God's intended purposes, then it brought a blessing later. I've never seen Jesus strike anyone with sickness or kill anyone. Not one time. There's not one time I've ever seen Jesus do anything like what we see in the book of Job. Have you seen anything like that? Now, am I saying God's wrong and the book of Job is wrong? No. But Jesus came to reveal the Father. In the Old Testament, the revelation of the Father is incomplete. It was completed in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, let me just turn there real quick. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "For in him," talking about Jesus, "for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." And so in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in other words, everything Jesus did was God doing it. Jesus said, "I don't do things of my own authority, but that which I see the Father do, that I do." Have you ever heard any of those types of scriptures? Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 10. And Jesus said, Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now look at that. This clearly teaches us that everything that Jesus said, it was not spoken on his own authority, but what the Father revealed to him. Everything Jesus did was not Jesus doing it in his own strength. It was the Father doing it in him. So if the Father is going to strike you and kill your loved ones because he gives and he takes away, Jesus should have done that. John chapter 4. Let's look at another verse real quick. John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Let's go to John chapter 17. This is right before Jesus went to the cross. John chapter 17. Look at verse 4. Remember, John chapter 4, Jesus said in verse 34, John chapter 4, 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And in John 17, in verse 4, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." And again, Jesus never gave someone anything and then took it away. Jesus never gave someone a child and then took that child away. You know, when I was in Russia, I heard a couple came and they taught, and they were under the more of the Job understanding of that's how the Father operates. And they were there, and their whole message was what to do when God says no. Now, brothers and sisters, God is not telling us no anything that is his will. And we can look at the life of Jesus, and we can look and see what is the will of the Father. Now, there are some things that are not God's will. It may not be God's will for me to go and pastor a church down on the corner of 1st and 2nd. That isn't my church. Even if I want it, they may not be God's will. But God's will is that I be healed. God's will is that I have a vibrant, productive relationship with him. He is not withdrawing from me. And he's not withdrawing from you. Those are all false teachings to try to make sense of when life doesn't make sense. And that's why a lot of times people go to the book of Job. And like I said, Jesus never, not one time when I've ever read the Gospels, and I'm sure you have never seen it either. And if you have, please email me the reference, but you won't find it. Jesus never made anyone sick, and he never killed anyone in order to perfect them and bring them a greater blessing later on in life. He didn't break them and then build them back up. What I have noticed is that people who claim that they're going through the trials of Job never seem to get out of them. Now think about that. That's what I've noticed. They just continue to enter into more and more sufferings, what they call sufferings anyway. Let me tell you something. Sickness is suffering, okay? But that is not the sufferings of Christ. That is not the fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll clarify that in a little while. I believe that the reason why people look to the trials of Job and they never seem to get out of them, I believe that's because wrong knowledge produces wrong results. Is this to condemn or ridicule or make fun of anyone? No. My desire is that the truth would set people free, like I said earlier. But in order for the truth to set you free, you must know the truth. Galatians 4 and verse 16 says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Don't get mad, just keep listening. Instead of believing the word and believing that Jesus wants to live his life of victory through us, due to fear and confusion, people believe that it is our lot in life to, in effect, have Job live his life of despair through us. Now, I want you to notice that. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2 and let's look at a verse. Galatians chapter 2 is a very popular verse. But we need to recognize that as New Covenant believers, we literally have God, we have Jesus living on the inside of us. And let's look at verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now I want you to notice, Paul's not just writing a nice little catchy verse here. He's not just writing something here that's not actually true. It's just sort of symbolic. No, this is literal truth. When Paul writes this, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." When Jesus went on the cross, when you accepted him, you died with him. That's what the Bible teaches. I don't have time to go through all the different verses. But in Romans chapter 6, it says that. It says that in other places as well. It also says that over in Colossians chapter 3, or Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Amen. In Romans chapter 6, again, you're buried. You don't bury someone that's not dead. You died with him. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." When Jesus died on the cross, your old man died with him. Okay? "That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Do you know that you're freed from sin? Again, that teaching on power of grace covers that in more detail. I don't have time to go through that right now. But in Galatians, we're back in Galatians chapter 2. Kind of did a little side note there. But in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, it says, "I have been crucified with him." We just looked at a couple of verses. You were buried with him, but you're also raised with him. Your old man was crucified with him, but you have been raised with him. Amen. Verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So, instead of believing the word and believing that Jesus wants to live his life through us, his life of victory through us, because of wrong understanding, people believe it's their lot in life to, in effect, have Job live his life that is revealed in the book of Job, of his life of despair through us. And you know what? I've yet to meet anyone who chooses to relate to Job that relates to the double blessing that's listed in Job chapter 42 that Job received. I've only met those who relate to the suffering that Job received. And they wear it almost like a badge of honor. Now, again, I'm not making fun of anyone, but you don't have to remain sick. I remember we had this lady who was a student in Russia, one of our Bible college students, and she was sick. And she came up after I taught on the book of Job, and after I taught on Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's another one that people like to hide behind. Oh, this is Paul's thorn in the flesh. Thorn in the flesh was given to me. Sickness is Paul's thorn in the flesh. And we'll look at that. I'm going to cover that. It's going to be the last thing I cover in this series. But she came to me and she said, "You know what? For the first time, I see that I don't have to live the life of Job. I don't have to, you know," because she was sick. She had back, I can't remember all of the problems that she had, some sort of diseases or something like that. I cannot remember. But she had gone to different pastors and told them what her issues were and what her problems were and said, "What's going on, you know?" And do I have to be sick and all these things? And basically, because the pastors, in my opinion, didn't have the right understanding or didn't have a proper answer to give, they just would always blame it on some sin in her life. Or say you're just going through the sufferings of Job, and it's just there's nothing you can do about it. You just have to sit there and patiently bear it and grin and bear it. And then when God's done, He'll take it away. But probably you'll always have these problems and things such as that. And so when she came and she talked to me after I taught on these the book of Job, and then of course then on Paul's Thorn in the Flesh, she came and she talked to me. She said, "You know what? I see that that's not true. That God doesn't want me to be sick. He has not given me this suffering. This is not a thorn in the flesh. I am not going through the sufferings of Job." And you know what? Because she changed the way she thought, she literally believed that lie from the point, for however long she had this problem, however long she had the sickness, she believed that lie that this was what was happening in her, was what happened to Job, the boils, but this is a different sickness, and what happened, the Paul's thorn in the flesh, and this is what's taking place with you. And so because she changed the way that she believed, we prayed for her, and she was healed. Now let me tell you something. If you believe that if you believe what I'm teaching here, or if you believe that I'm teaching a bunch of nonsense and that is how God operates, God does do things to you just like He did Job, well, then why did God heal her? Now think about that. She was told these are the sufferings of Job. She believed it. But as soon as she stopped believing it and believed a different message, and she received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness because of what Jesus did, she started to reign in life and her health through Jesus Christ. So why did God heal her if what I was teaching was false? I can't heal a gnat. I can't heal anything. But Jesus healed her. Why? Because up until that point, she was blaming God for her problems. And then she recognized it was not God, it was the devil and her flesh. And she said, "You know what? I don't have to be sick." And guess what? She received healing just like that. That is awesome. That is awesome.